And I'm telling you, when I found out pulled punches mean you hold back so your opponent can win, I said, oh, no. I'm not pulling any punches. It wasn't my nature when I was in the world. I didn't believe in you know, holding back the score just because you were, hey, if we're 40 points better than you, that's the way it is. And I found out that every time I tried to hold back or every time I tried to play a friendly game, I got hurt. And I'm like, that's it. I only know how to play one way, and that's to win, period. I'm one of those, I don't understand. And Christians have the same mentality. You know, they have, in sports, they call it a playoff mentality. That, you know, where you play at one level during the regular season, then when the playoffs comes, you just think you can just kick it up a notch. That only works against teams that think the same way you do. But those that go out there and play with full intensity every time, you're in trouble when you meet them. And as believers, we make the same mistakes. We think we can go nonchalantly through this world, and then the enemy comes, and all of a sudden we become super Christian. No, all of a sudden you're on the phone calling your pastor or calling someone because you didn't. And usually it's the same, not knocking anybody here if you've done it, but I did it. It's like the devil's doing this, and I didn't expect that. And Pastor Clint was like, why not? He's the devil. Why wouldn't you expect him to do that? What, you think he's going to go easy on you because you're new or because you didn't know? No, he's going to take advantage of you. So we have to change our mindset to understand that we are at war. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The devil doesn't take a day off. He doesn't celebrate holidays. He doesn't go on vacation. You know, and if he sees you weak, he's going to turn it up against you. We might as well understand it and get our bodies, you know, spiritually built up so that we can deal with him when he shows up. Not if he shows up, but when he shows up, because he's going to show up, and he's not going to show up in ways that are comfortable. And he's not going to come in the direction that you think. You know, he's just going to come. I keep reminding this particular person all the time. I said, Jesus said, your enemies will be those of your own household. I said, now, he wasn't saying that your members are just going to, your household, your family are going to just turn on you. But no, hurts and disappointments and things are going to come from your family because it's going to hurt deeper because it's family. The enemy knows that. That's why he comes and does a lot. The enemy does a lot of work in churches. He does. Because folks say, I never, they're members of this church. I didn't expect they would act like that. Why not? They're people. All you have to do before you do anything, who will guide you into all truth? Who will show you things to come? So why are we making choices without asking? We sing the song, He's Never Failed Me Yet. But we don't ask him. So we need to just start asking, and we'll find out. Go please to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, 19, New King James Version. As I shared before, I'll be opening every lesson with this until God tells me to stop. Not that God thinks more about this than love, but it seems that we don't understand this like we understand love. Let's read it together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we don't get revelation knowledge about anything else, we need to get it about that. So that we can understand, fully understand, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we don't operate the way we used to. We don't operate the way we used to. Everything is different. We were grounded in the world before. Now we're grounded in Christ. And everything we do should scream out, I am grounded in Christ. Yes, it means there's some, as I told you before, since I've been a Christian, and especially the last few years, since I've started really looking at the God kind of love and being a new creature in Christ Jesus, I've apologized for things that I didn't do. Because why am I trying to fight when the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live in peace? So if two words cause peace, why won't I utter those two words? Because I'm proud? Because I just won't humble myself? As I told you before, me, it was because I was right. And I was the type of person where if I'm right, I'll go to the grave and bring you with me if necessary, because I'm right. That's all that matters. The relationship could go south. Everything else could go south. I don't care. I'm right. Makes no sense. And I didn't care because I was right. And it was important for me to be right. See, I, because of responsibilities that I had as a child, you know, when my dad left home, I'm 12, and I have 9 brothers and sisters, and I'm it. And so I realized that when the choices that I made affected everybody. So it became very important that I knew what I was talking about. And it changed my whole mindset about everything. I wasn't always this deep thinker and analyzer and all of that stuff. I was just a normal kid, acting like a normal kid. But then I realized I can't think like that anymore. You know, I have a different type of responsibility. So I started thinking differently. And I started examining and investigating, because things needed to make sense, because I had brothers and sisters that needed to be taken care of. I mean, that's, and so when my daughter said to me once, she said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything, but I just have a question. I said, go ahead, you're never disrespectful. What's the question? And she said, how come you always have to be right? I said, sweetheart, it's simple. God said, I'm the head of the household. She said, that's right. I said, so if I make a wrong choice, it affects, and she said, the whole household. I said, right. I said, but see, having a need to be right doesn't mean I'm going to make myself right when it's wrong. It means I need to know when I'm wrong. But you just can't come up to me and tell me you're wrong. You have to show me this is why it's wrong. And I'll say, oh, I didn't know that. I apologize. And start moving in this new revelation. I mean, it's for me, it's just that simple. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 27, tells us something that's very important. In the Passion Translation, it says, you are the body of the anointed one. Who's the anointed one? Who? Okay. And each one of you is a unique and vital part of it. Each one. There's no one in the body of Christ that's unimportant. No one. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I have 27, but I don't think it's right. Well, in the Passion Translation, it says, each believer is given continuous revelation by the Holy Spirit to benefit not just himself, but all. Each believer is given continuous revelation. Why do you think God is doing that? Why do you think that he's instructed, he's told Jesus, have the Holy Ghost, give my people continuous revelation knowledge? Why do you think he does that? Any thoughts? What? Every minute, you have to make a choice. Things happen. Well, in Star Trek, Next Generation, the only episode I think I ever watched after the first one, because I just didn't like, I liked the original. I liked the episode about the Borg. Because they didn't kill you, they absorbed you. You became part of the collective. I mean, that's... But their defense was phenomenal. One person always got sacrificed. Because you shot one, the whole body would adjust. And now what you're using, that weapon has no effect on them. You'd have to change up on the weaponry. And as soon as every time you change, they change. You know, so God has the Holy Ghost giving us continuous revelation because the enemy is always coming at us with stuff and we need to know how to handle it. So when the enemy changes up, God tells you. He'll change. Say, Janie, go this way today. Well, I always go, no, but go this way today. So you go that way. And you say, well, nothing happened. Right. That was the whole purpose. For nothing to happen. We avoid things. We take it. He may tell you little simple things. Eat yogurt for breakfast. Why? I don't know. You just do it. Something that simple. You may not find out till months later. Doctors say, your gut looks pretty good. You know, you got a lot of good bacteria in there. Been taking probiotics? No, I've been eating a lot of yolk. Good. You don't know what he's going to tell you. But the key is to hear it, know he's giving us revelation knowledge continuously. Well, the scripture says we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. So that means God must want us to be smart. And he knows the only way for us to be smart is for him to give us information, and then we do what he says. But now I was thinking in my thinking this afternoon, something Pastor Clinton taught on popped in, which it often happens when he said the body of Christ is not an organization, it's an organism, right? I remember, I thought that was cool the way he broke that down. And by definition, that's a form of life composed of mutually interdependent parts and maintain various vital processes. That's the body of Christ. We're mutually interdependent parts. That means each part is dependent on the other part doing its job. And it says that each part has a vital process. It says an organism is any complex thing or system having properties and functions determined not only by the properties and relations of its individual parts, but of the character of the whole. Everything we do is not just our individual parts, it's based on God's character. Every part should exude God's character. All of the time. It means that we're seen as a body. We're seen, even though we're individual members, we are seen as a whole. So that means if you see me, you see Gertrude, you see Deacon Tony, you see Marie, you see everybody of the body of Christ when you see me. And the same thing when they see you, because we are one body, even though we're many members. You understand? Every one of us represents the body of Christ, and a body is designed to have a visual presence. Look at Matthew 5. Very familiar verse. This is out of the Evangelical Heritage Version. Says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its flavor, Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, If salt has lost its flavor, how will it become salty again? Then it's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not put a light, do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine in people's presence so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The body should be seen doing good works. Period. The body should always be seen doing good works. And, you know, this that scripture, I told you, I think it was last year, where we talked about Matthew 5. Just down from Nazareth is a town called Sepphora. And it's on this huge mountain. And you can look for miles around and you see this city set upon a hill. And it had so many lights from these oil lamps and all that, that at nighttime you could see it for miles. It was just lit up. Lit up. That's why Jesus looked at it. He said, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine. Like lights in the city. Now, the city didn't illuminate the lights. The light illuminates the city. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. See, the body of Christ is what lights the world. The world doesn't light the body of Christ. We light the world. That means we have to be seen. We have to be seen. Jesus wants our light to be the light that illuminates everything. Now remember, it says people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. And my question is, why not? Why not? You won't see it. I mean, if we called Eric and had him come and smear all these lenses, you wouldn't see, even though the light's turned on, would you see it? No. Why? Because the lenses are dirty. And that dirt covers the light. It prevents the light from getting out. We need to understand that when it comes to our bodies. If our bodies are not clean, the light can't get out because it's covered. It's covered. See, when no one, I've shared this before, no one wants to connect to an unhealthy body. No one. No one wants, as a matter of fact, people are very uncomfortable around deformed bodies. If you see some, you may not mean any harm, but if you see someone and they have a deformity on side of their face or something, you can't help but notice the deformity. It's like it's going like this to you. And there's some people, I know it's no one in here, and I'm not being sarcastic when I say that, but there are folks that will not want to go near or be seen with people that have a deformity. Like they think if they touch it, they'll catch it. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. God doesn't want us to have, he doesn't want a deformed body. So then if that's the case, then the body has to do what it needs to do to make sure that it's healthy. And one of the ways to stay healthy is to stay clean. It's been proven that, what is it, help me, Mary Lou, is it 90% of diseases if people wash their hands? Hmm? And all you have to do is just wash your hands. Keep your hands clean. And disease won't spread. It's just now in all the hospitals and care facilities I go into, they have these little wash stations everywhere. And I pass by one. pass by another one, keep going. When I leave, a lot of folks say they don't do it when I leave. I do, you know, because if there's something on your hands, then you get in the car and you open the car door, now it's on the car door handle. You touch the steering wheel, now it's on the steering wheel. You know, I mean, what do we say when we were little? It's like you don't want to get the cooties. I'm going to try and behave. But see, now you made me think about a Carol Burnett episode. When she was sick and she was just deteriorating. They had her in a hospital and all doctors were around. They said, "What is it? What is it?" And they said, "We're so sorry, but you have cooties." We don't want the body of Christ to have the cooties. Maybe that should have been the title, the cooties. You remember that. Look at Ephesians 5, please. Because we all have to do our part to make sure that the body's healthy, to make sure that the body of Christ is clean. First 9 verses, Passion Translation. It says, "Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters, and continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. For he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God, like an aroma of adoration, a sweet, healing fragrance." Verse 3. "And have nothing to do with sexual immorality, lust, or greed, for you are his holy ones, and let no one be able to accuse you of them in any form. Guard your speech. Forsake obscenities and worthless insults." Now let me stop there, because you may think there's a loophole in that one, because it says worthless. Yeah. There's no such thing as an insult that's worth it. Okay? Anytime you say something to hurt someone, it's a worthless insult. It does that person no good. You may feel good for a little time, but it doesn't breed life. And if you're part of the body of Christ, we're supposed to bring life. Okay? So everyone say, that's not a loophole. Okay? It says, "These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary. Instead, let worship fill your hearts and spill out in your words. For it has been made clear to you already that the kingdom of God cannot be accessed by anyone who's guilty of sexual sin or who is impure or greedy. For greed is the essence of idolatry. How could they expect to have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom while doing these things?" And I immediately thought about, ask me and I'll give you the heathen as an inheritance. Not if my body's not clean. It says right here, how could they expect to have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom while doing these things? How can I live an ungodly life and expect to get my inheritance in Christ? I cannot. You cannot. And as the body as a whole, if I'm not getting everything I'm supposed to get because I'm not clean, neither is the rest of the body. Since it said, when one hurts, we all hurt. When one suffers, we all suffer. Ephesians 5 says, in verse 5, we'll read it again. It says, "For you have been made clean already." Notice, it didn't say because you were made clean, you'll stay clean. We've been made clean. Verse 6 says, "Don't be fooled by those who speak their empty words and deceptive teaching telling you otherwise. That's what brings God's anger upon the rebellious. Don't listen to them or live like them at all. Listen to this carefully. Once your life was full of sin's darkness. Once we were dirty, we were unclean, we were impure. But now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. We're clean because we're in Christ. Your mission is to live as children flooded with revelation light. And the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. So see, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we were cleansed. In John 15, verse 3 says, you're already clean because of the word. So when we received Jesus Christ, we got cleaned. The word we heard made us clean. You know, Ephesians 5, it uses the reference husbands, but it's giving us all great information because it's telling us that we should sacrifice ourselves like Jesus sacrificed to make us whole and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God. Because we receive Christ, we were made clean. You know, in Psalm 58, it says, give me a clean heart. And, you know, there's a song we have that every now and then we'd sing, give me a clean heart and I will serve thee. Well, he's already given us a clean heart. He has. He said he'd take away the stony heart. And he did it. So he gave us a clean heart. Our hearts were clean. It was God's responsibility to give us a way to have clean hearts. We received Christ, and guess what we received? Clean hearts. But it's our responsibility to make sure they stay clean. See, God didn't promise, God's not going to keep us clean. He's empowered us so that we can stay clean, but we're going to have to do the cleaning. You know, it's not like you can call Merry Maids and they'll come over and clean your home. Okay. You can't call Dial a Believer and they'll come over and clean your home and clean your heart. You have to clean your heart. It's not a one and done deal. Because if you wash once in your life and that's it, you will probably be open to contamination. At the least. Okay. And when contaminants are present, see, there's sometimes I'd have a job to do, or after I've done a job, I've already woke up and showered and shaved and all that stuff, and now I'm doing something. And when I finish, it could be 2 hours, 3 hours later, it's like, I got to take a shower. Why? Because I was in an environment where it felt like stuff was just sticking to me, and I needed to go and wash. So I could feel clean and be clean again. Well, guess what, folks? When we go out into the world, we're going out into contaminants. We're going to go places that are spiritually impure. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to. Our light is supposed to come rolling in and just blast everything with light. Amen. But when it's done, we have to make sure that we're pure. Amen. That's... In Galatians 6, first verse, you know, it says, if you find your brother in a fault, you know, to restore him gently, and then pray for yourself so the same thing doesn't come on you. One translation says, watch yourselves attentively. And I'm like, why? Well, sometimes when you're cleaning, dirt can get on you. And if you don't know it, it can affect you. So you have to keep a close eye on you when you're out there to make sure nothing has gotten on you. Nothing. Because you're out there. It's not that you're playing in the mud, but someone may be stuck in, you know, No matter how you try, if you go and you help someone, their car is stuck in the mud, they're blowing the wheel, some mud's going to get on you. I mean, that's what it is. So if you have on, you know, good clothes, you're going somewhere, pull your pants, roll your pants legs up, do something, because you're going to get mud on you. Now that you know it's on you, you have to do something about it. If you leave it there, you can damage your clothes. If you leave it on your skin, there could be bacteria in there. You don't know. But it's gotten on you. You have to do something about it. You can't just leave it there. And as my brother or sister in Christ, if I'm walking around and you see I have a big splot of mud on me, you come up to me and you say, "Brother Greg, you got a big splotch of mud on you." And then watch yourself. Because you could bump into me and now you get some on you. Okay. Do you understand? Well, I'm glad four of you do. Do you understand? Yes, okay. So the point is, we have a responsibility to help each other stay clean. And if someone needs to be cleaned, we need to let them know gently. But we should never do anything to cause someone to fall in the mud. That's why the men won't, they would never do anything that would cause a lady to stumble and fall. And the ladies would never conduct themselves in a way that would cause the men to compromise who they are in Christ. Never, because that's the body hurting the body. The body is supposed to be helping the body. The body is supposed to help keep one another strong. Period. God's not going to do it for you. Jesus is not going to do it for you. And the Holy Ghost is not going to do it for you. Because they've empowered us to do it. They've given us the grace to do it. 2 Corinthians 7, first verse, the Passion Translation, says, "Beloved ones, with promises like these, and because of our deepest respect and worship of God, we must remove everything from our lives that contaminates the body and spirit and continue to complete the development of holiness within us." So that's telling us a couple of things. First, it's letting us know that God gave us great promises. Great promises. And because we have the deepest respect and worship of God, we remove everything from our lives that can contaminate the body. No matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it has sentimental value or not. If it's a potential contaminant, get rid of it. Why? Because eventually it's going to do what it's designed to do, contaminate. Dirt makes you dirty. I mean, it's just that simple. But because we have deep respect for God, we're going to do that. And we're going to continue to complete the development of holiness within us. So see, God made us clean. He made us holy. We have to keep ourselves clean, and we have to keep ourselves holy. God's not going to keep us holy. We have to keep her holy. That's why he said, "You be holy like I'm holy." You be. That means we have the ability to be holy. It also means that we're not made to just stay holy and not have to do anything about it. And now God could have done, he could have made us where we're holy, and that's it. What he did, he gave us grace so that we can choose to stay holy. But we have to want to be holy. Because if you don't want to do it, guess what? You won't. You won't. You'll find all of these different reasons as to why you didn't. Not why you couldn't, why you didn't. And we'll justify it. But see, if you stay in the Word, since it's the Word that's cleansed us in the first place, it tells you what you have to do. In Colossians 3, beginning of verse 5 in the Message Bible, it says, and that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy, that's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper. Not going to ask you to say amen if it's you. All right. Irritability. Meanness. Profanity. Dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes. You've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Quiet strength. See, there's strength and then there's quiet strength. People don't have to know you're strong because you walk around bending bars and breaking things up. You know, walking to strength means there was one time I had an encounter with this. Really, he was a kid. He's probably only 16, 17 years old. I'm with my son, my three sons and two of my nephews. And we're going by to see my mom. And we parked. There was a parking space right in front of where she lived. And I'm like, yes. I pull in. And this little kid came out and said, move your car. I looked at him. I said, what do you mean move? Why should I move my car? My mother's on her way home, and this is her spot. Because we live right here. I'm like, I can understand that. I said, guys, get out quickly and let move and park down the street. No, you move it now. Every hair on my body stood up. I could feel my hands starting to go like this. I'm not exaggerating. But fortunately for him, I'm born again. You know, I'm only about 3 years old. But... And I looked at him. I said, we'll only be a second. He said, no, I said, move it now. And I see my nephew saying, oh, watch what Uncle Greg's going to do. I looked at him. I said, close the door. And they looked. They closed the door. I pulled off, went down the block, parked the car. Came back, and they're mumbling and all that. And we get upstairs, and they're still looking. They're huddling. I said, do you guys want to ask me something? And the oldest one, he said, Uncle Greg, why'd you let him do that to you? I said, do what? He just dissed you like that and act like he was all... I said, I know. I said, what did you want me to do? This is a kid. what would breaking him in half prove? Okay. I said, and then, but what if because I just got out and Bogarted, now I'm gone... My mother lives here. Then what's he going to try and do, you know, to make it hard for my mother? And I'm going to have to come back and really do something. You know, I said, no, I already know what I could have done to him. I said, it takes more strength to walk away than it does to act. And they looked at me, they said, wow, I got to learn that. I said, yes, you do. I said, because the police, if I put my hands on him, the police would have come, I would have gone to jail because he's a kid. Doesn't matter how smart his mouth was. You know, so you can't be goaded into acting out of character. It has to be who you are. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I wanted to. But the grace of God was like, no, let it go. Just let it go. So I let it go. I let it go. Next time I came back, he was like, hi, hi. I said, hey, how's everything? I'm like, okay, he's protecting his mom's parking space. What do I care? So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. There are some things, there are some places I still don't go. There are some things, honest to goodness, folks, I don't want to know how I would handle. I don't want to find out. People say to me, what would you do in this situation? I don't know. I'll tell you what I'd like to think I would do, but the bottom line is, I don't know. So you know what I'm going to do? Not put myself in that position. There's some things I don't have to know. I don't need to know. So I'll go with what I do know. And that if I stay put, ain't nothing gonna happen. So you just stay put. It's just that simple. What about this one? Be even-tempered. I'm glad I didn't understand this when I was playing basketball. Content with second place. Quick to resolve an offense. Take a deep breath. Okay. Forgive as quickly and completely as the master forgave you. Okay, take a deep breath again. Okay. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. So, you know, Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't just mean that, you know, you love someone and cover them when they do something. It means because you love God, you won't do it. So we don't look at it in that way. That prevention is a covering. It says it's your basic all-purpose garment. So if I just wear love, I'm good. Because if wearing love, I'm following the principles of love. And if I'm following the principles of love, I won't do any of this other stuff. Why? Because I love God and I love my brother and sister in Christ. And I'm not going to do anything to cause either one of them to stumble or to be embarrassed because of me. One of the things that helped keep me on the straight and narrow, so to speak, believe it or not, it wasn't the Word of God. It wasn't. It wasn't Pastor Sarah or Clinton. It was the children, because I was the youth director. See, if I did something wrong, Pastor Sarah would probably yell at me, but she'd forgive me. Depending on what it is, my wife would probably forgive me. I'm just having fun with that. But the children wouldn't. Because of what I expected from them, they would expect more from me. And my thought was, I can't have the children have to hear that Mr. Carr was doing such and such and such and such. because it would diminish, it could diminish the value they have of the word. Because if I'm the one that gave it to them, I'm the one that told them they could do it, and then I don't. And so I was always concerned that the children, that I failed the children and caused them to think that this word is not true. And that's why I'm as transparent as I am, because I want them to think, I don't walk through this life and nothing ever tempts me or bothers me. Or they need to know I go through the same thing. Hey, like Jesus, you know, you don't have a pastor. You know, he's tempted in all ways just like you are. Yet I have to keep myself sinless, just like you do. But there's no temptation taking you that hasn't taken me. Okay. But I have to fight hard to resist. Amen. I have to fight hard. Amen. But I have the grace to do it. Amen. And I have the will and the mindset to do it. Amen. See, contrary to belief, these computers are not the devil. Okay? And the internet is not perverted. The person tapping on the keys may be filled with perversion. But it's not the instrument. People get upset at the internet and Facebook and Snapchat and all these things. People use those to commit, to be unfaithful. Before this, they were using or they're running on the corner. Okay. One thing that frightens me is when I found out that they're Christians getting on airplanes with companions that are not their spouse. And I'm like, you getting on an airplane and putting all these people at risk? But no one's saying we need to boycott airplanes because people use them to sin. No, it's not the thing. It's the heart of the individual. And the body at large should be demonstrators that these things don't have that kind of effect on us. We use them in the spirit that God allowed them to be developed. I have my notes on here. I have Bible apps and things on here. Yeah, I have a golf game. Things on here, so I'm sitting for an appointment, in a doctor's office or somewhere. I play golf or play spades, But if I decide to dial up something perverse, it's these fingers that will do it because of what I put in this heart and then what I've been thinking in this brain. Not because the devil was grabbing my hand and said, "You press that key." No, I've been given authority over all of his power. So even if he wanted to do that, he couldn't. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 17 says, "But as for you, continue to hold to the things that you have learned and of which you are convinced, knowing from who you learned them." Drop down to verse 16. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin. I apologize, I'm in the Amplified. And conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. Says every scripture is profitable. Every scripture can cause me to live in righteousness, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. It means everything I think, everything I plan to do, and everything I do is in conformity to God's will because of the word. Not the word that's in the book, not the word that's on the screen, the word that's in my heart. That I allow access from, just like the blood pumps blood to all parts of your body, from the heart, I have to let my heart pump the word through all parts of my body. From my heart, that I have to keep clean, that God already made clean, but I have to keep clean. And here's the purpose. So that the man of God, or you could say, so that the body of Christ may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, God made his body clean. The body has to maintain the cleanliness. It's just that simple. God has graced us to do it. He's empowered us to do it. And he's given us one another so we can help each other do it and encourage each other to do it. And when we find out that someone is falling a little short, out of pure godly love, we bring it to their attention. Amen. And then pray for ourselves so we don't fall into the same trap. Okay, but God's will is for us as his body to be proficient, well-fitted, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like to say thoroughly equipped for anything that comes. Why? That's why he gives us continuously revelation knowledge. Continuously. All we have to do is be patient and wait. I remember... Joseph Bishop Garlington now. Then when I knew him, he was Joseph Garlington. But he talked about how the closest star to this planet was Alpha Centauri, and he talked about how many millions of miles away it was. And his point was, when you look in the sky and you know where to look, you can see the star. Well, actually, you see the light coming from that star. Now, maybe somebody can help me. I don't know how many thousands, I don't remember how many thousands of miles a light year is. 1,000 miles per second. Okay. What? Say 1,000. 1,495 miles per second. So he said the light left that star 3 light years ago. And we're seeing it. Okay, but it left 3 light years ago. Why am I telling you that? We have to be patient. Things take time. Some things happen faster than others, but everything takes time. God didn't say earth, whole earth, animals, trees, everybody do what you're supposed to do. No, it took him 6 days. Now, We can look at a day in the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And if you want to use that form, then it took him 6,000 days. 6,000. He had to wait. He wanted the earth restored. We don't know how long he waited from the time the earth became without form or void. Bible doesn't. According to scientists, had to be at least 165 million years ago. According to some of the bones and stuff they find. You know, and Pastor Clinton says, they were here, they have the bones. Okay, that's what he said. he said those creatures were here. But the point is, we have to be patient. We have to be patient with our wants, desires, and with other members of the body. Because you don't want your heart to always move quickly. It wasn't designed to all, you don't want it to always beat at 140 beats per second. You don't want that. That's okay if you're a hummingbird. But we want things to happen in God's time. That's why the Bible says in due season. We have to learn patience. We have to learn discipline. Because if we don't learn patience, we don't learn discipline, we're not going to keep our bodies clean. Because we won't have time. we'll be on a rush. I'm not going to talk to you about those Saturdays and you overslept and something. You said, oh, Lord, I just get up and throw on some clothes and run out of the house. Hope you don't have to run into anybody you know until you get back in. Yes.
Oh,
300 million miles per second. God can move faster than that. I'm going to unhook here, but I just want you to know, folks, we're responsible to keep the contaminants out of the body, individually and collectively. I think when we do that, we'll start seeing more light, because the lenses will be clean and all of the light can accurately reflect. See, you can dim. We have these shades or these lenses on here. They're different lenses that we can put on here. Some will allow maximum light. Some will allow very little light, depending on what we want to do, depending on what we want. The power of the light stays the same. We decide how much of it we're going to allow to shine through. So it is with the Word of God that's in His body. God gave us all of it. We decide how much of it we're going to let show through. You want my recommendation? Let it all come out. Amen.